Welcome to episode 241 of the Tent and Thrive podcast, brought to you by Tent and Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. Tent and Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Today we turn to the book of Galatians, the 38th book in our series, 50 books of the Bible in 50 weeks, continuing to explore some of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul to early Christian congregations. With regards to certain non-essential matters of faith, the Apostle Paul sometimes encourages tolerance. For example, in Romans 14 verse 1, he says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." His attitude changes, however, when he detects the integrity of the gospel of grace is in jeopardy. In Galatians 1 verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned." Jewish and Gentile converts comprise the churches in Galatia. In his epistle to these churches, Paul seeks to confirm in them theologically sound beliefs, especially concerning justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Why does he have to do this? Some Jewish leaders were teaching that in order for Christians to truly be right with God, they must conform to the Mosaic law. Circumcision especially was promoted as necessary for salvation. Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes first, and then they could come to Christ. The doctrine of these teachers was a mixture of grace through Christ and works through keeping the law. The Galatians were believing these teachings. Paul is appalled. He writes in Galatians 1 verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly turning away from the one who called you into the grace of Christ for another gospel." He goes further in Galatians 3 verses 1 to 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" To add anything to the work that Christ did for salvation is to negate God's grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by trying to fulfill the requirements of the law. Galatians 2 verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Paul is frustrated. He thought the people got it because their conversion came through faith, and that faith came by hearing, and that hearing by the word of God. How then, after being justified by faith, could they believe that there were practices they could follow, laws they could keep, feasts they could celebrate that would get them righteousness credits? He writes in Galatians 2 verse 16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Before we can understand the phrase, "the works of the law," we must first need to understand what Paul means by the word law. The word law, nomos in Greek, is found 121 times in Paul's letters. It can refer to a number of different things, including God's will for his people, the first five books of Moses, the entire Old Testament, or even just a general principle. However, the primary way Paul uses it is to refer to the entire collection of God's commandments given to his people through Moses. The phrase "the works of the law" likely involves, therefore, all the requirements found in the commandments given by God through Moses, whether moral or ceremonial. Paul's point is that no matter how hard one tries to follow and obey God's law, our obedience never will be good enough for God to justify us, to have us declared righteous before God. That's because his law requires absolute faithfulness in thought and action, not just some of the time, but all of the time, and not just for some of his commandments, but for all of them. And yet Christians today still struggle with what it takes to be saved. You can go to church 7 days a week. You can be there multiple times per day. You might never miss a service, from the prayer vigil to the communion to the watch night to the evening vespers to every wedding or funeral. That won't save you. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, memorize verses of scripture, learn Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek so that you can understand the meaning of texts in the original, become an expert in hermeneutics, and lead studies on difficult and confusing passages. That won't save you. You can be a prayer warrior, interceding on your knees all night for the least, the last, and the lost. You can confess, you can petition, you can praise. That won't save you. You can fast for 40 days in sorrow for your sins, your family's sins, your church's sins, your nation's sins. That won't save you. You can be a powerful preacher and win thousands of souls for the Lord. That won't save you. You can be baptized, confirmed, ordained. You can win recognition for your worship. That won't save you. You can sell all your possessions and give the money to the furtherance of ministry. That won't save you. You can abstain from the 39 categories of activity prohibited by Jewish rabbinical law on Shabbat. That won't save you. You can change the way you dress, the way you speak, the way you spend your money, the music you listen to, the food you eat, what you drink, and the people with whom you hang out. That won't save you. You can name your children after the apostles, buy property in the Garden of Gethsemane, bequeath your estate to the church, dress in a long white robe. That won't save you. We are saved, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, through faith alone, solos Christos, in Christ alone, sola scriptura, according to scripture alone, soli Deo gloria, for God's glory alone. The false Jewish teachers, and many like them, including some in our day, isolate the law from the God who gave that law. They are less concerned with us seeking to obey God or honor Christ than with us obeying rules that are devoid of any personal relationship. For them, there is no love, joy, life, or passion. It's a rote, mechanical form of law-keeping. God gave us the law in love for our benefit, for our well-being, for our redemption, and to help us to draw closer to our neighbors and closer to Him. When we follow rules without an understanding of this context, we often come to resent God. This is not what God intends for us. We are justified by faith and by faith alone. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And because of faith and because of grace, we are free. Free from being enslaved to the desires of our sinful nature. Free from the condemnation of the law. Free from the power of death. Freedom as a description of the Christian experience is an important concept for Paul. He uses the word more frequently than any other author in the New Testament. And in the book of Galatians, the words free and freedom occur numerous times. Freedom, however, for the Christian means freedom in Christ. It is the opportunity to live a life of unhindered devotion to God. It involves freedom from being enslaved to the desires of our sinful nature, from the condemnation of the law, and freedom from the power of death. And freedom is possible only through grace, not because of who we are or what we have done, but in spite of those things. Father, thank you for freedom, which we know is possible only through grace, not because of who we are or what we have done, but in spite of those things. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.